All right, we can get started here tonight. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Peter, would you do me the favor of opening our time in prayer, please?
Father, we just come before your throne of mercy and grace with love and awe and gratitude for all your blessings. I want to speak in your hearing that we can learn and grow in your word. Sanctify more and more of our fear. Thank you for your goodness. Praise you for your greatness.
Thank you, Lord.
Worship you for your holiness. Please be here with us. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen and amen. Don't worry about that first map. That's just to show you the extent of the Roman Empire at the time that the book of Ephesians was written. So you're not going to be able to read any of the lettering on there because it's way, way, way too small. But it gives you a look at how extensive the Roman Empire was. Okay? Now what's important is more the country of Turkey. Now, Turkey is to the north of Israel. You have Lebanon and Syria north of Israel and Turkey north of Syria. And you'll see that Ephesus was right on the Aegean Sea. And it was probably one of the most important cities of the ancient world. It was big, it was impressive, it was a significant financial center, it was just a magnificent place. In fact, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was located there. Can you tell me what it was? The Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis was according to the Greek. The Temple of Diana was according to the Romans. Okay? So that was located there. It was magnificent. I took of what people think it may have looked like there on page 3 at the top. And the goddess at the bottom, she was very, very important to the city. And the city was prominent, important, and big. Big, big, real big. So that top map is not for you to see any of the cities. It's just to let you know the extent of the Roman Empire, which will be revived during the tribulation period over which the Antichrist will rule and reign. Okay? Now, Ephesus has existed since Neolithic times. It's a very, very old city. But it didn't become prominent and big and huge until the time of the Roman Empire. And it was known as the second capital of Asia Minor, as opposed to Rome, prior to Constantine making Istanbul very important, which was Constantinople. And so remember, he made that the capital of the Roman Empire, and that became very important. But prior to that time, it was Ephesus, the most important city in all of Turkey. It's a place I would love to visit. I really would. I'd love to see the ruins of the temple, which I put a picture of that in at the bottom of page 2. And some of the ruins of the city at the top of page 2. Gives you an idea. It did not become a city until 133 BC. And it became the capital of Asia Minor in 27 BC. BC meaning?
Before Christ.
Isn't it interesting that the atheists, any time they date any ancient artifact, city, or historical event, they talk about God. because they have to say BC and AD. And so they always do that. She was the goddess. How many know anything about her? Artemis. She was the goddess of hunting, animals, nature. She's always been associated with childbirth and the protection of young girls. Hence, she was also the goddess of sexual immorality. She was the twin brother of Apollo, according to Greek legend, and her father was Zeus, and her mother was Leto. If you've ever studied Greek mythology, which I loved, this was all part of what she is. She is the counterpart of Diana to the Romans. Interesting that later on in history she becomes associated with immorality, yet they considered her in their writings the goddess of chastity. She must have been a Democrat, where you could hold two opposing views in your mind and not have any contradictions. She's linked to the moon, and she's personified and identified sometime as Selene, which is the goddess of the moon. We get some of our ideas of sexual immorality and everything from what they practiced in her temple. And according to Greek tradition, she's born on the floating island of Delos, and her mother had taken refuge because Hera was jealous of her relationship with Zeus. You know, Greek mythology is incredible. Because you had all this fighting and all this going on. It was really, she was the firstborn. She assisted her mother in the birth of her twin brother Apollo. So, she was born before Apollo, but since she's a goddess, she assists her mother in the birth of her twin brother. Anybody have twins in your family? And one of the twins did not assist another twin in the birth. But that's the way it was. That's the way it was. Okay. Now, Ephesus was also extremely important in Christianity. Extremely important in Christianity.
Thank you.
Amen. That first map up there, Leo, is just the extent of the Roman Empire, to give us an idea of just how extensive the rule of the Antichrist will be. That's the only purpose I put it in there. Huh?
Lou.
Leo. Your father's Leo, right?
Lewis.
Lewis. Okay, I'm sorry, Lou. My mind is all messed up. Yeah. See. Okay. She is probably, of all the goddesses associated with Greek mythology, the most complex of them all. Because, like I said, there were many contradictions in what they believed of her. Now, we believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the first book of Corinthians from this city. Howbeit, this book was written from prison. The book of Ephesians. It's believed that Mary is buried somewhere here in Ephesus. That's what people believe. And one of the most visited sites is St. Mary's Basilica. And that's why, because you know what the Roman Catholic Church does, right? It kind of associates anything they want with anything they want. And so they must be Democrats. She was on a major trade route between China and Italy. It went right through this area. And of course, her temple, the Temple of Artemis, it was one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world, along with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, along with the lighthouse. Which lighthouse was that, Peter?
In Alexandria?
Yeah, the one that set out in the bay. That was one of the seven wonders. What were some of the others? Anybody know? Huh?
Colossus of Rhodes.
Yes, Colossus of Rhodes. Yeah.
Famous man.
Huh?
Sphinx, maybe?
Yes, the Sphinx. That's the only one we still have in existence of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Even though this city was governed by Rome, it was controlled by Greek tradition and the Greek language. Had a strong middle class, real strong middle class. In political power, powerless. Where was the power? Rome. So it didn't matter what you were, Jerusalem was an extremely powerful city, but under Rome, powerless, right? All the rest, Egypt, Cairo and Alexandria, very powerful cities, but under Rome, powerless. So keep that in mind as we study this book. The poor were controlled in this city. They were vanquished to just certain areas, and they were put under strict discipline, and it made the city look a lot nicer than it actually was. Now, religion was important. Religion was very important. Probably the most important part of it was, of course, the Temple of Artemis, but also the church at Ephesus became quite a powerful church. It was the church that John spent the latter years of his life as the pastor emeritus, as the most important person in the church at that time. Tradition tells us that they would ask him to speak at every church service they had, and he would stand up and say, "Little children, love one another," and sit back down. Of course, when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you kind of get that idea. All right. This city was involved in what was the religious practice of the Romans in their day and in all their conquests. What was that practice? Anybody know? Syncretism. What is syncretism? You conquer it, you adopt it. You didn't fight against it. You didn't try to impose any religion that you believe to be more important. You just were happy-go-lucky and you adopted anything that you saw. Everything is okay. So even though it may have started out with Artemis and with other Greek gods and with Diana in the Romans, still, they were not opposed to anything else. So when Christianity comes in, under whom we believe was Apollo and Priscilla, they were willing to adapt to that, but not in conduct. I'll tell you what the idea is what we have today. People call them themselves Christian and living any way they want. See? They just adopt it because it's the right thing to adopt. We laugh at a commercial for Mammoth products. Have you seen the commercial? A famous country western singer does the commercial, and he says he believes in God and country, and we ought to shop at Mammoth because everything's made in the U.S. and you won't be supporting other countries. And then he brings up a whiskey and he says you ought to take a little bit of this too. So I believe in God. I serve God. You hear Hannity talk about it all the time, how he loves the Lord and everything, but he's going out to have some drinks with his friends and whatnot and what have you. So this isn't anything new. Syncretism isn't anything new. A lot of Christians practice it today. The going fashion, they just adopt. We see it in some of the music of the mega churches. It looks like you would at a rock concert. You have the flashing lights, the black scene, and everybody dancing and gyrating, and the music. You can't understand the words because of the volume of the music. And I was talking with somebody the other day, and I said, I went through the book of Acts, and I'm having trouble finding any worship teams in the book of Acts. Can anybody help me with those? What did they get together for in the book of Acts? We're going to get into that later. But what did they do when they got together in the book of Acts? The book of Acts is very, very plain about what they did. Huh?
Pray.
Pray, yes. That was the most important thing they did. What else did they do? Holy Communion. Every time they came together, they had Holy Communion and hymns. One had a song, one had a prophecy, one had a word from the Lord. They would participate of Holy Communion, they would pray. They did this every time they got together, regardless of whether it was in a church building or whether it was in a synagogue or whether it was in somebody's home. Because remember, in those days, persecution was real, real tough. So a lot of the churches were getting together in homes. In homes. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul was a Jew by birth. What does that tell us? That his mother was a Jew. His father was whom? He was a Greek that was a citizen of Rome. So by his mother, he was a Jew. By his father, he was a citizen of Rome by birthright. So he was a Jew by birthright and a citizen of Rome by birthright. Now he was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was a port city. It was on the trade route between Syria and Asia Minor. And he was educated under the tutelage of Gamaliel, which was a famous Greek philosopher. He attended the Greek schools with Gentiles who were non-Jews, but he learned about God in the synagogues of Greek-speaking Pharisees. His Bible would have been the Septuagint. How many know what the Septuagint was? It was the Greek translation of the New Testament. Huh? Of the Old Testament, rather. I'm sorry. Yeah, they didn't accept the New Testament. I stand corrected. Yeah, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And he was a Pharisee. What does the word Pharisee mean? Separated ones. Okay? And they felt God had set them apart to study and to live the Torah. The law, the teachings of Moses, the Pentateuch. They were expecting the Messiah, the anointed one. To the Greek, he would be Christ. To the Jew, he would be Emmanuel. And they expected him to come and liberate Israel. Everybody expected him to come and liberate Israel. So Paul was kind of a conflicted Jew, I would say. He was very zealous. Church tradition tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. So as a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have had to have been highly educated. He would have been somewhat wealthy, and he would to have been married. Okay? So he was given the task of the persecution of the new sect, the Pharisees said. What was that sect called?
The Way.
Huh?
The Way.
The Way. It was called the People of the Way, the Way. Remember, they're not called Christians until Alexandria later on, okay? So after the resurrection of Jesus, they were just called the Way. What do you think that referred to?
It's my way to heaven.
Yes, and what did Jesus say?
He is the way.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. So he, around 35 AD, he has an encounter of the worst kind. Right? He has a literal come to Jesus moment. Can anyone remember? Stephen's just been killed. We believe, church tradition believes, that he was the one that carried out the death sentence and he was the one that oversaw the execution. He was there. So then he decides that because of the persecution, a large group of these people of the way had congregated in Damascus, so he was going to go get them. So the Bible tells us he had letters, this you'll find in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, he had letters from the high priest to go and to bind them and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. What happened?
He got stopped in his tracks.
By what?
God coming down.
By what?
A light.
A light. The headlight of heaven. Pretty bright light. Yeah, my brother-in-law put some landing lights on the front of his tractor trailer. That he used some airplane landing lights on the front of the tractor trailer because he hauled logs on the Golden Road in Maine. And that was a road that you didn't require licensing or anything. They insured the truck, but they did not have to license it. It did not have a plate on it. It was not registered. And it was a triple frame from the front to the back. And the tri-axles of the tractor were welded to the frame. There was no suspension. And it would carry gigantic logs. They would load tree-length logs. The bunks were as wide as the road. How wide are our roads? 16 feet? I think the bunks were 16-foot bunks on it. A bunk is where you set the logs on. And they would load it first from the front to the back, the butt end of the log of the tree length, to the front of the trailer. When that got all right up to the top, huge, way up above the bunks, then they would start from the back, put the back butt at the tree end of the log, and load it up so you had it square. It was gigantic. The tractors never went much over 35, 40 miles an hour. You couldn't. They were too heavy. And we spent 20 minutes waiting for two bull mooses to, or is it mices? Two bull mooses to unlock their horns in the middle of the road during mating season. There wasn't any way you were going to try to push them off the road. You just did not do that. And so this was huge. And he put two lights on the front of his tractor trailer that were landing lights off a DC-6. And they were, but when they were turned on, they lit everything up just like day. So Paul got a headlight from heaven. It was so bright that it did what?
Blinded.
It blinded him, and what else?
It's brighter than the sun.
Yeah, but what did it do? It knocked him off the horse. That's how bright it was. Now, we don't know if it was the brightness of the light, Joel, or if it was the suddenness and the jump. How many have ever been jumped by somebody? Right? You don't know they're coming, and you turn around, they're there. Oh! You know? We don't know if it was that, but we know he was knocked off the horse and he was blind. Now, we don't know if it was God who blinded him or the light who blinded him. It doesn't matter. He was blind. Now, he believed he was obeying God. That's why he was so zealous. He was believing that he was devoted to Jesus. Hence the wording of what Jesus said. How many remember the wording of what Jesus said? Huh?
Saul said, why persecutest thou me?
Yes. Yes. So Paul thinks he's actually doing God a favor. Well, first of all, God identifies himself, correct?
No.
He doesn't?
No.
He says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Okay? And so he says, who art thou, Lord? He knew it wasn't somebody of his entourage because the voice came from heaven. And so what did he say? I am Jesus. Wow. That's the very followers I'm going to arrest. Could you imagine what's going through his mind? I think I might have made a mistake. Whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? What?
That was what he said. It's hard for me to kick against the
pricks. What were the pricks? They were sharpened pieces of wood that they used to keep oxen going where they wanted them to go, so that the oxen could not kick the trailer or the load to pieces. They would get hurt because oxen are very, very powerful. Very powerful. We had them in the mountains of Colombia. They were the Indians. They were the choice of the cargo animals of the Indians. And we asked them, why oxen? They said because they're the most sure-footed of all animals except mountain goats. The pathway that we went up had steps in the side of the mountain. The mountain went almost vertical. Not vertical, but almost. And so the Indians had carved these steps out. They weren't really like steps. They were round indentation in the side of the mountains. And the oxen, with 500-600 pounds on their back, would go right up that. And a mule would not, and a donkey would not. But the oxen would. They had one oxen, a male. He was so nice. He was so nice. I befriended him and gave him some panela, some sugar, and he bugged the living daylights out of me. He just knew who I was. But he put his hoof in the mud, and when he pulled it out, I put my foot inside that, and my heel and my toe did not touch the sides of his hoof print. His hoof print was over 12 inches in diameter. That's how big this guy was. His chest was only about a foot and a half from the ground. And his legs were short and stocky. And they would put 1,000 pounds on his back, and he had no problems. So they had to use something, because can you imagine the power that he had? If he kicked that cart, he'd destroy it. So they put the pricks in, and he couldn't. They learned very, very quickly that you don't do that. Trembling and astonished, Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Remember, the people that were with him heard the voice, but saw nothing, saw no man. Now, we don't know if they saw the light or not, but they saw no. How long was he blind?
3 days.
3 days. Could you imagine, Peter? The Lord speaks to you and says, "Peter is blind. He's over on Straight Street. I want you to go pray for him." "No, I can't do that, because he's killing all the Christians." Ananias did not want to go, but he did, and Paul was gloriously saved and disappeared. Just about for 3.5 years on the backside of the desert, where he was educated by God himself. So he was a Pharisee in conflict with God that was straightened out by God himself. Pretty cool, huh? And then he became the writer to a pile of the New Testament. All right. 17 years after his conversion, it was 17 years of missionary work before he ever reaches Ephesus. In Acts chapter 18, Joel 19 through 21.
Is it in your drawing?
It's in the notes.
Page 6.
We're moving right along. I didn't want this to be as long as the previous Bible studies, Joel. 6 is at the bottom, the number, yeah.
"And they came to Ephesus, and he went them," and he left them there. I can't see. "But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus."
So the first time he was in Ephesus, a very short time. And he spent most of that time where?
Synagogue.
Why did he start in the synagogue?
That's where the Jews were.
Yeah, that was what the Great Commission said. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel," right? In Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Amen? So, After two of his fellow missionaries had prepared the ground for several months, who were the two main missionaries that he traveled with?
Barnabas.
Barnabas, yeah. And after Barnabas was whom?
Timothy.
No. Well, he may have traveled with Timothy, but that wasn't the main one. Two main ones. Huh?
Silas.
Silas. Barnabas left him because, remember, John Mark left him. And then Barnabas defended John Mark, and Barnabas, according to church tradition, took John Mark, and he started missionary journeys, and Paul took Silas and went on further missionary journeys. We don't know what Barnabas and John Mark would have done because that's not recorded. And it's not recorded because it doesn't lend itself to the theme of the Word of God. What's the theme of the Word of God? Huh? One word. Salvation. That's it. Salvation. It starts out with man disobeying God, right? In the garden, and being separated from God. Alienation. And then it starts with the description of God's restoration plan having its ultimate victory in Calvary and the resurrection, which we will celebrate shortly, and that's salvation. Okay? So Paul comes and he sets up his headquarters for long-term evangelism, and he brings with him some of the Christians and takes them with him that were already in Ephesus. And he founds a network of house churches. Most of the churches in those days were house churches. Why?
They probably weren't allowed in the synagogue.
Well, that could have been. But why were they house churches? Persecution. Remember, they were persecuted by Rome and persecuted by the Jews. Persecution doesn't end because Paul gets saved. Persecution continues, right? In fact, Paul has to flee. They let him down over the walls of Damascus in a basket. And he has to flee for his life. He's beaten and imprisoned. He suffers a lot. Well, isn't that what the Lord said? Said to Ananias to go tell him how much he's going to suffer for the sake of the gospel? You reap what you sow. Right? Okay, now what they called the converts in those days were God-fearers. God-fearers. That was a Jewish term for Gentiles who wanted to follow the Lord. Remember, the Jews never quit thinking that the gospel was 100% theirs. Can anybody remember what was the number one problem in the early church?
Circumcision.
Pardon me?
Circumcision.
Yes, but that was just a part of a general theme that was the problem in the early church.
Judaizers.
What were the Judaizers?
Well, you have to still keep the law.
Yes. Gentiles that are converted must keep the law and be circumcised in order to be Christians. They were Judaizers. And the Bible fought against that all the through, adding to salvation. Now, we have churches that do that today. The United Pentecostal Church, which is a church that you're probably not familiar with. Anybody here familiar with it? You might be, Jenny. You're an old-timer. No, you're not familiar with it?
I might be, but I mean, not
the... They're called UPC, United Pentecostal Church. On the web, their videos are called the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals of such and such a city, the Pentecostals of others. They believe that God the Father is Jesus in the Old Testament, God the Son is Jesus in the New Testament, and the Holy Ghost is Jesus now. There is no Trinity. There's just Jesus. That's why they're called Jesus Only. United Pentecostal Church, Jesus Only. They believe that the Lamb took the book from the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Jesus takes the book from himself. They believe that when Jesus was baptized, he was a ventriloquist. The voice that came from heaven was him throwing his own voice. Okay? They are extremely legalistic. Unless you're big and have a lot of money. T.D. Jakes is a United Pentecostal preacher. He's a Jesus-only preacher. And yet he can do anything he wants because he's so big and has so much money that they can't tell him what to do. But ordinarily, they are extremely legalistic. Your dress must be a certain length. Your hair must be a certain length. You must do with certain things. And you must be baptized in the name of Jesus or you cannot be saved. Anybody remember William Branham? Does that name sound familiar to anybody? An incredible man of God that healed thousands because he had the touch of God on his life. Incredible miracle worker. And in the latter part of his life, he went haywire. And he was baptizing people in his bathtub in the name of Jesus because they had been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, so they were going to go to hell. That's what they believe. I don't know how they... It is... All beliefs that don't line up with the entirety of the Word of God have problems. So they have a problem with the thief on the cross. Because Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And there was no way he got baptized in any name. There are some Baptist churches that believe that baptism is a part of salvation. I grew up in a home where if I dated a girl that had any kind of earrings or any kind of jewelry, then my ministry was going to be ruined and I was going to go to hell just for dating her. Very, very legalistic. And that's the way the Judaizers were. They adopted the part of the law that was pharisaical in that you could only take so many steps on the Sabbath and you had to count them so that you did not go over. That's nowhere in the law of Moses. But they kept adding to it. And they brought into the early church this incredible problem that caused incredible conflict. In order for the Gentiles to be saved, they must follow the law of Moses. And the apostles said categorically, no. No. The law was fulfilled in Jesus. So we now follow Jesus. So this was a problem. So the Jews had a name for these Gentiles. They called them God-fearers. God-fearers. Now they could... they could worship as they did, but they had to sacrifice as the Jews did, and they had to undergo circumcision. All this they had to do in order to be saved. It was customary in those days that when the head of the household got saved, everybody got saved. Everybody got saved. Hence the promise that Peter gave the jailer. The Philippian jailer. Peter? Paul. Was it Paul? Yes. Paul and Barnabas. Or Paul and Silas. Don't get old. You lose more than you gain. But they were singing at midnight. And the earth shook. Huh? Paul and Silas. And the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. And they said, no. Repent. And be baptized, and you and your household will be saved. Okay? Because Paul didn't believe that you were saved automatically just because the head of the household got saved. Okay? So he spent 2.5 years at Ephesus making converts, but we believe that church was probably founded by Apollos and Priscilla. I believe that it was Apollos who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's just my personal belief. He was a disciple of Paul, and so he knew exactly, and he was a Jew, a Greek Jew, just like Paul, and he knew the Word of God. So after he leaves Ephesus, he then applies himself to unifying the churches that had already been established into one church. They were going in all sorts of different directions. But when he went to Jerusalem, he was then imprisoned, arrested, and he asked to go to Rome, not knowing that the one in charge of Asia Minor was going to let him go. But because he appealed to Rome, he had to go to Rome, and the Roman authorities tried him and executed him in Rome shortly after this book was written. Now, most of the early manuscripts do not include the words in Ephesus in the first sentence of the letter. So they think that Paul might have circulated this book amongst many of the churches in Asia Minor. Now, we do believe that all of the letters that he wrote were circulated amongst all of the churches that he was instrumental in founding, because it was quite an important thing. Now, some of them, like the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, addressed specific problems, and others were more general in aspect, as was the book of Ephesians. Okay, so I've got some work for you to do in pages 6 and 7 and 8. Okay? Work. Oh, cool. Work. Now, in Paul's day, on page 8, in Paul's day, Jewish letters generally opened with a sentence titling the sender and titling the addressee. It came as a sentence wishing peace and blessing on the person you were writing the letter to. We do that, or did that, when we wrote letters. We no longer write letters, do we? But how do we start letters, those of us that are old enough to remember?
Dear John.
Dear somebody, right? Dear John. You wrote a few of those, huh? Dear John. So now we still do them formally. When I do a letter from the church, I'll say, "Dear," or "to whom it may concern, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And we get that from the ancient Jewish and Greek tradition of letter writing. Okay, Debbie, Ephesians 1:1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So, he starts this out with, he is an apostle by self-titling. Yeah, that's what people are doing today, aren't they? They call themselves an apostle. I won't let anybody call me an apostle. They wanted to call me that when we were in Costa Rica. I said, "Don't you dare." Why? They killed them all. And I want to keep living. All but one, right? Yeah. They wanted to call me a prophet. I said, "No, don't you dare." They killed all of those too. Or at least tried to. An apostle is one who is sent. One who is sent. It was a very small group of men whom the church recognized as having a special authority from God to clarify policy and teaching of the whole body of Christ. Generally, the only ones that were called apostles were only those that knew Jesus personally and Paul. That's it. Nobody else in the early church was called an apostle. And every one of those called apostles did not relish the term. Called apostle by who? By the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus, who were the saints? All those washed in the blood of Jesus. And the second requirement, are faithful in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to find out in this book that God treasures, I'm going to talk a little bit about it Sunday, God treasures in incredible manner faithfulness. In fact, he says, I can't put you over the large until you're faithful in the small. One of the great preachers of our day who's now gone to glory, Jack Hayford, who had the church on the way in California, Van Nuys, he was an incredible man of God. And president, vice president of a chain of banks gets out of his Bentley, I think he had, and comes in his $3,000 suit and knocks on Brother Hayford's door. And Brother Hayford says, come in. He says, God has spoken to me and told me I'm to come here and be the business manager and treasurer of this church. And Jack says, yes, God spoke to me as well. Where do I start? Where's my office? And he took him down the hall to the janitorial closet, took out the mop bucket and the brush to clean toilets, and said, go clean the bathrooms and then come talk to me. You know what that man did? Went out, got in his car, went home, changed his clothes, came back, and cleaned all the bathrooms. Mopped the hallways, vacuumed, and Jack finally had to go find him because he wasn't coming back to the office, and he found him doing all the janitorial work. And he did that for several months. We raised our hand in the ministers' conference. Why? Why be that abusive? One pastor said. It has nothing to do with abuse, Jack, Brother Hayford said. It has to do be faithful in the little before I put you over the much. We have a budget of millions of dollars. This man has handled much more than that, hundreds of millions. But that doesn't matter. This is God's money. This requires way more accountability than that bank, way more integrity than that bank. And we had to be sure that God had told him. Because if God tells you to do something, it doesn't matter how it starts. Amen? Be faithful in the little. So the apostle was by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful, sent out one. Holy people, saints, are literally holy ones. The Greek Old Testament Septuagint uses this word for the people of Israel, God's chosen. Remember, all they had at the time of the writing of the book of Ephesians is the Old Testament. Right? That's all they had. They didn't have the Bible we have. They didn't have all the resources we have. Paul included that all whom God had made holy, even the Gentile beliefs, are part of this book. They're part of what I'm doing. And then Debbie read the second verse, grace be to you. What is grace? The little old lady that lives around the corner? No. Grace is unmerited favor. Favor shown by a superior to an inferior, unmerited. God's free decision to include the Gentiles as God's people demanded grace of God. Paul uses the term and he mentions it as a gift in 3:7, 4:7, and 4:11 here in this book, which we're going to deal with as we go through the book verse by verse. He uses this term of God's kindness to humanity instead of the usual Greek term rejoice. See, Paul was the one instrumental and probably the one that made it happen where the term rejoice, which was being used by the Jews and the Greeks at that day, was switched to grace. And grace was emphasized over rejoice. And we can preach a whole sermon on that. And he included the Jewish term. The Greek term was rejoice, and the Jewish term was shalom, peace. Okay? That was all wrapped up in this salutation. Peace is wholeness. Peace in this interpretation, and the way Paul uses it, is wholeness. It's a gift of God that affects the totality of psychic, physical, personal, familiar, economic, political dimensions of a person's life. That's why someone that has the peace of God cannot be depressed, cannot be discouraged, might have moments of depression and moments of discouragement, but cannot live a life of that, because the peace of God that passes all understanding has been given to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that peace is wholeness. It attaches itself to every aspect of our human existence. And it gives us stress-free living. It's the peace of God. It has to do more with social relationships than anything. How much of the conflict today and the lack of peace today is caused by fractures in relationships? All of them. All of them. If you have peace in your home, you won't have arguments. You may have discussions, but you won't have arguments. Okay? It's man-man and man-God relationships. And we're going to find that out. According to the Old Testament prophets, this peace would only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let's see. Xiao Yang, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Prince of what?
Peace.
Peace, yes? When will the zeal of the Lord do that?
When you return.
Yeah? And initiates what?
Kingdom of God.
The millennial reign of Christ. That's when we'll see this happen. Because he says, the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. We know that doesn't exist today. Right? It doesn't even exist in some churches that have Jesus written all over the door and furniture. Right? But it will exist during the millennial reign of Christ, because he will impose his government on the whole world. Well, that's going to be a great time, isn't it? Questions? We made some progress, Joel. Yes.
The saints are those who are washed in the blood. Is that not baptism?
Washed in the blood? No, that's not baptism. Washed in the blood is a spiritual thing. Baptism is a physical thing. Okay? You're saved.
How did they know who was washed in the blood?
They repented and accepted the Lord as a Savior. And in the early church, their behavior changed.
So it was behavior.
Yeah. Well, you get it on the inside, it's got to show on the outside. Right? That's our problem today. Our problem today is you can claim to have something happen on the inside, and it is disguised and never shows itself. God's a God of grace. Peter.
How do we know Paul's father? I mean, this is a tricky thing, but yeah. Imagine Paul's father being a Gentile. How do we know he was a Gentile?
not a Jew.
Josephus.
Oh.
That's the only way we know.
But you could earn citizenship, you could buy it, it could be bestowed on you.
Yep.
I can't imagine his father not being as zealous a Jew as him.
A couple things lend towards that belief, Peter. One was the fact that unless you had Greek heritage, you did not have access to the education system he had access to. Remember, the world in that day was a world that was very segregated in terms of who you were and where you were from. And so he got a chance to go to the best schools. He got Gamaliel as his tutor. You didn't get that unless you had certain prestige. You never became a member of the Sanhedrin unless you had certain prestige.
Probably bought their way in.
Oh, they could, but that doesn't mean everybody did, Peter. Right? You become too shadowy in your thinking.
Me?
Yeah. Because just because one person does it, just because AOC is stupid, that doesn't mean all the representatives are stupid. Right? Just most of them. You see, and so we get it from church tradition, church history, and Josephus was the biggest writer of, he was a contemporary, and he was the biggest writer, and he could have been wrong. We have no way of knowing. But we know he was a Jewish citizen because the Bible says he was. I mean a Roman citizen because the Bible says he was. We know he was a Jew because he said he was. So those two things we know. The rest we don't.
It's just my...
Yeah. Yeah. Can't imagine what?
That his father was not a zealous lawkeeper.
He could have been and still could have been a Greek. Right? Well, who were the Hellenists?
The way Paul describes himself is, Pharisee of the Pharisees.
Yeah, who were the Hellenists?
Greeks.
And
Jews.
Greeks. And, yeah.
Jewish
and?
Were Grecianized.
Yeah, and? Extremely legalistic. And extremely fundamental. And extremely adherents of the law. So, it was obviously Paul was extreme in his adherence to the law. That was obvious. He says he was. Of all the Jews, I'm the most. Yeah. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. Yeah. We think he could have been, there's one writer that says he thinks he could have been high priest at one time had he not been knocked off the horse. Because who was it that instigated the crucifixion of Jesus? The high priest. It was the high priest. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin did the bidding of the high priest. The high priest ruled in everything. Herod thought he was the king. Oh, no. High priest had much more power than he did. Much more power. It was the high priest that got Pilate to crucify Jesus. It was not Herod. It was the high priest that was respected and feared by Pilate, not Herod. Herod was a puppet. The high priests were nowhere near puppets. You want to keep the peace in Jerusalem? You keep the peace with the high priest. So, we don't know. But we do know those two things. That he was a Roman citizen and that he was a Jew. And he was trained by one of the great Greek, Jewish Greek tutors of the day, Gamaliel. Incredible man. Otherwise, everything's conjecture. Other questions? Well, we'll look to the Lord in prayer.